The scripture comes from Jeremiah, 2nd chapter, verses 36 through 37. Why do you go about so much changing your ways? You will be disappointed by Egypt as you were by Assyria. You will also leave the place with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those you trusted. You will not be helped by them. Amen.
Just in the glory land way, if we prepare our thoughts and our hearts for the man of God who come before us to break unto us the bread of life, let us all be standing as we prepare for the man of God. I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. Yes, join the happy angels band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. Yes, with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. With the blood I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. Yes, join the happy angels band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. Yes, with the mighty host I stand, just over in the glory land.
Psalm chapter 56 and verse number 3. The psalmist says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust you. You may be seated. What a wonderful day the Lord has made and has granted us life on this side of the living, on this particular day that we are witnesses to, and certainly the blessings of God continue to pour our way as we breathe his air and he fortifies our souls with his spirit to give us life and life eternal as we wait on his son to come. Good morning. Whether you're a member of this Franklin family, a visitor, or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you're here today. And I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. For yet another opportunity to respond to the gospel call of Christ. And for those of us who are erring Christians, another opportunity to repent of our sins and walk with God once again in his marvelous light. Now, shortly, I'm opening the Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 39, and that chapter is going to be like a backdrop for this lesson today. Basically, just a synopsis, and when you have time, read that chapter 39. Read 37 through 40. It's an interesting piece of scripture. But we're going to do a backdrop of chapter 39 today in the lesson titled, Not Disappointed. The backdrop will be Genesis chapter 39, Not Disappointed. Not disappointed. Now, in chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, Moses says, let's talk about Joseph. Let's study a little bit about Joseph. We find that Joseph is an amazing man, and it may be because he comes from a famous Bible family. Nevertheless, it's one of the most dysfunctional families in the Bible as well. He comes from a famous family, but it's a dysfunctional family. And as you begin to read about Joseph, it's amazing what he will endure, even as a young man. For most of us, Our lives are just at mid-level. Occasionally, we might run into a summit or a peak, but most of our lives are lived just at mid-level. And that mid-level encompasses schools and work, and encompasses bills, family. And mid-level for us encompasses just life in general, just life, just live. But sometimes it's not even at mid-level, our lives. Sometimes our lives just seem to just bottom out. You ever been there? Sometimes our lives just bottom out. And when we hit bottom, it hurts. And it hurts badly. And it did for Joseph as well. The fact of the matter is that Joseph had to endure disappointment by his family. Sometimes we do as well. Amen. Sometimes homes can be the most dangerous places in the world. Your home, my home. Homes can be the most dangerous places in the world. And yet for most of us, if we are honest with ourselves and with God, we have to confess that none of our families are perfect, and they're not perfect because you and I are in that family. Amen. Again, if it wasn't for kinfolks, everybody what? Everybody go to heaven. I will guarantee you that you don't have to go back a lot of generations and you'll find in your family maybe a little divorce or abuse. You'll find addiction, arrest, or some foible that we've encountered in our lives as a family. You know, you go to those family gatherings, those picnics, and there's always one, amen. And Joseph had to deal also with the rundown of life. For the next 13 years, the Bible says he had to endure one difficult circumstance after another. For 13 years. These just seem to come as waves in his life over and over and over again. And like Joseph's life, ours as well, disappointments come in waves in our lives as well. In fact, if we were depicted, our lives were depicted on the Weather Channel, it might say this is a storm that you're going through, and this is a storm that you have to endure. You got to deal with it. Joseph had to deal with a letdown of faith. Over and over again, we find Joseph doing the right thing, but he receives the wrong treatment in return. You ever been there? You do the right thing over and over and over again, but you receive the wrong treatment. As always, when that occurs, the question arises in our minds, where is God? Just where is God in all of that? Where is God when my life is tough? And if Joseph had to use a present-day version of those occurrences in his life, it might just be like a marriage that's falling apart. It might be similar to a parent who has a child that's addicted to drugs, or a middle-aged man who has a mortgage and kids to educate, and he just lost his job. It might be a person who goes to the doctor expecting antibiotics and leaving having been scheduled for chemotherapy. It might be a Christian who finds himself in a congregation that is dark and discouraging, and he doesn't see anything wrong with that and has no intention of doing anything about it. Let me tell you something. It's tough times. It's long nights. It's dark valleys. It's painful journeys. It's the dark side of life. A life that if you live long enough, you've got enough odometer readings on your life right now, you're going to run into it. You're going to experience that. It's those things and a thousand more that makes our present uncertainty and our future even more difficult and even disappointing. It made Joseph's life difficult, and it made it disappointing as well, because Joseph went from being his father's favorite son to an auction block in Egypt. Can you imagine that? From the favorite son, you know, I don't know how many of y'all experienced being the favorite of your parents. I don't know, but think about that. Joseph went from being the favorite son of Jacob to find himself on an auction block in a foreign land, being poked and prodded and inspected as if he were just an animal being traded. And finally, he's sold. So in Genesis 39:1, we find that Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and a man by the name of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard, he bought him from the Ishmaelites. And you would expect that after verse 1, the text would read in verse number 2 like this, that Joseph had plunged into addiction, Verse 2, that he was angry, or he was depressed, or he was rebelling, or he was in despair. But instead, verse 2 reads, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And after four verses, we find Joseph leading in the house of Potiphar. You know, this seems to me to be a bit difficult to explain, but the explanation comes as a result of this one recurring theme in his life, and that was the Lord was with, he was with him, he was with Joseph. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, the scripture says. And the blessings of the Lord was on all that he had and all that he did. This is a recurring theme in Joseph's life, and it's also a recurring theme in the Bible as well. So the psalmist would say these words in Psalm 139, 7 through 10. This is what the psalmist would say. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me. That's the psalmist's version. Joseph's version may have very well been this. If I go to the bottom of the pit, if I go to the top of the auction block, if I find myself in prison in a foreign land, even there, God, you are with me. You ever found yourself there? And you ever found yourself asking, where is God? He said, if I go to the bottom of the pit, if I find myself on the auction block, I'm 17 years old. Lord, if I find myself in despair and desperation, if I am disappointed, Lord, you are even there. It's the same sentiment of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25. In verse 27, Paul says these words. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, though he is not far from any one of us, though he is not far. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a fix. We find ourselves in a ball of confusion. And we ask that same question over and over and over again. Where is God? Just where is God in all of this? And his point is, in Acts, what Saul, Paul's point is that everyone can enjoy the presence of God, but most people do not. They don't. Most people just plop around life as if there's no God to love them at all. Plop around. You hear the story all the time. Nobody loves me. No one loves. Do you even love yourself? It was the sentiment of one named Moses. And so Moses, when he was contemplating on how to lead the people of God out of captivity and into the promised land, he thinks about what he will need in the form of supplies and equipment and managers. But when he prays, after thinking about those things, he doesn't even mention any of that. When he prays, this is what Moses says, Exodus 33, 14 and 16. This is what Moses prayed. He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? He says, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Isn't that incredible? Lord, I need you to go with me. I need you to walk beside me, in front of me. Lord, I need you to be around me. Because if your presence is not there, how will anybody distinguish me from anybody else on this world, on this earth? How can you know that I'm a child of God? How can you distinguish if God's presence is not with us? How will they know? And so Moses says, the most important thing we can have is the presence of God in our lives. It's the most important thing. It was also the sentiment of one named David. David found himself in Egypt, and it wasn't his own volition. It was his own fault. But he put himself there by the actions of his sinful nature. And in the penitential Psalms, he makes a request in Psalm 51:11. And this is what David says. Listen to what David says. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, don't put me out of your sight. Don't cast me away. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Listen, when he prays to God, he doesn't say, listen, I know I'm the king, but Lord, don't take my crown from me. I know I'm the king, but Lord, don't take my kingdom away from me. Please don't take my army from me. He says, please, please do not take your Holy Spirit. You ever ask God about that? When you found yourself in rebellion and disobeying God, you ever ask God, Lord, I know I'm sinning, but please don't take your Holy Spirit. You ever ask God that? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. The point is that God is everywhere. And yet so many individuals, when they find themselves like Joseph, when they find themselves steeped in the difficulties of life, they run and they hide, they resist or they rebel, or they even blame. And they fail to understand that hard hearts will never heal. Listen to me. A hard heart will never, ever, never heal. My mom used to tell me as a child, a hard head won't heal either. Amen. They should tell you the whole time, you got a hard head. What does that mean today? A hard heart will never, ever heal. So the question is, how do we open our hearts to the presence of God in our lives when our lives is just hard? When we grope in darkness, when we feel with melancholy, how do we open our hearts to God when our life is hard? How do we open our hearts to the presence of God instead of just running around, groping in disappointment and throwing a pity party? Open your hearts to God. If you're disappointed, who can help you? Don't call me. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm praying to the God that can help you. There's about four or five things we need to do. We find ourselves disappointed. First thing is this, and this is what I wrote down. We need to claim the nearness of God. We need to claim the nearness of God. Because without question, if we're going to replicate the sentiment of those great men of God, then we have to claim the nearness of God, because in fact, God himself, he wants us to do that. And so he promises us, he himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in the Greek language, there are five negatives here. Can you believe that? I'm never going to leave you, he says, but there are five negatives there. I will not leave thee, nor will I not, and then not forsake thee. It's if God is intentionally just repeating himself over and over again just to say those simple words, I will not leave you. And we need to hold on to that. We need to hold on to that promise from God that he won't leave us, as if we jump from an airplane and the parachute is holding us from dying. We need to cling on to that. God says, I will never, and we need to believe that. We need to hold on to that, embrace that. That's what the prophet said in Zephaniah 3:17. Look what he said. Zephaniah says, the Lord our God is in our midst. The mighty one will save us. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. But the problem sometimes is that our perception is that God is not there. He's not there. I mean, we all perceive things differently, don't we? We all perceive things differently. I mean, my wife can be sitting there looking at a movie, and it hurts me to look at the Lifetime Channel or Hallmark. It hurts me. Ah, it stings me. But I sit there and I look at the movie, and she says, oh, M, that's a good movie. I said, what do you mean that's a good movie? She said, well, it was a good movie to me. We perceive things differently, amen? Yeah. We do. Listen, your circumstances might try you. Your circumstances might even disappoint you. But for somebody else, it might not be very much at all. We all see things through different eyes, through individual eyes. Let me tell you what Job was thinking. Job, when he was thinking about his circumstances, this is what he says in Job 23, 8 and 9. He says, look, he says, I go forward, but he's not there. And I go backward, and I can't see him. And when he works on the left, when he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. And when he turns to the right, I can't see him at all. Then after careful consideration, when he thought about it, about the God that he serves, you know what he said in the next breath? He says, but he knows the way that I take. God knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Sometimes we think in our mind we're going forward. God is not walking with us. We're going backward. Job says, listen, I got to think about this. Because God knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, we don't want to be tested. We just want to go. Amen. When I am tested, Job says, I shall come forth as gold. And what I'm saying is, when in those times, whether it's Joseph, whether it's you, or whether it's me, in those times call for determination of faith. So the psalmist would say in Psalm 56:3, whenever I'm afraid, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You ever said that? Lord, you know when I'm just afraid, when I'm just cowering down and I can't find my way out of the darkness, when I'm afraid, Lord, I will trust in you. But how could he do that? How could he do that? Because I'm going to tell you how he can, because God never disappoints us. Never. And because God never disappoints us, he could say this, Psalm 42:11, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Why are you so disappointed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. We've got to embrace God. We've got to embrace the promises of God. He says, I will never leave you. Second thing I see here, it's just like Joseph, or even in this present day, we need to remember that there is a world of difference between human love and divine love. Here we go. There's a difference between human love and divine love. You know, my kids used to ask me all the time, Daddy, why you love Mama more than us? I said, keep making birthdays, you're going to understand that. And I do. I love her more than I do them. They know that. Amen. Let me tell you something. If you just take one thing home today, I want you to understand the difference between human love and divine love. Because human love is convenient. Human love has to suit our schedule and accommodate our needs. But God's love, of course, is eternal. You know, we're always on God's calendar. We're always on his day planner. You know, we can come and go as we want to, and yet God is always there. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Human love is limited. Human loves only as much as it wants, and then it will go no further. I love you to a fault is what they say, right? We draw lines with our love, and we come up with things like, well, you know, I'm sorry, but I just can't go there. But God's love, of course, God's love is unlimited. And two words he used to describe his love are abundant and everlasting. But human love is often selfish because we tend to love those who love us. And Jesus said that. He said in Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, if you love those people who love you back at all, what are you doing? What credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. You are doing absolutely nothing if you only love those who love you back. God's love, of course, is always unselfish, always. In fact, let me tell you this. If you never, ever love God, if you just determine that I'm never going to have any sentiment or feeling towards God at all, he would love you still. He would love you still. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know when he did that? Romans 5:8, he did that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Human love is emotional. It's dominated by feelings. We fall in love, don't we? And sometimes we fall out of love. And let me tell you something. Hormones and hurts and rainy days complicate our emotions. It does. It does. Hot flashes, kind of stuff like that. But God's love is a dedicated love. It's a committed love. It doesn't mean that God doesn't feel. He certainly has feelings for his creation. But his feelings does not dictate his love. God's love is not based on the decision to love us. Because God is love. Even though our actions may very well disappoint him, but it doesn't diminish the love that he has for us. That's why John would say, love is of God because God is love. You know, someone has well said, I read this some time ago. It says that if you can bore a hole right through God, all you will find is love. Because that's who he is. And in that he's gained this attribute over time, that's who God is. God is love. So we need to claim the nearness and the character of God. We need to cling to God's character. So whether it's for Joseph or whether it's for us, when life is tough, the question is, what do we still know about God? When it seems that the bottom has fallen out of your life and disappointment is everywhere, as thick as fog, what do we still know and understand about God? I think we still know that he is sovereign. I think we still know that he is El Shaddai, he's God Almighty, regardless of what comes in our lives, El Shaddai, God Almighty. We know that. We still know that the hearts of rulers are still doing his bidding. We know that he still reigns and rules among the kings of men. Daniel chapter 5 tells us that. What we know is that God still knows my name. Isn't that a blessing? He still knows my name. The angels respond to his commands, Hebrews 1:13 says. We still know the death of Jesus is still saving souls. We still know that the Holy Spirit indwells Christians. We know that heaven is still only a breath away for the faithful of God. And the grave, because of the resurrection of Jesus, the grave is still temporary. We know that. And when it's all said and done, God is still faithful. Amen. He's faithful. Those are the things that we know. And we know those things, and we are not disappointed. We're not disappointed. Romans 5:5 says this. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured. Imagine that in your mind's eye. God just pouring his love into you. When your world has crumbled, when your friends have failed you, when you're cast down on the brink of being destroyed, there are just some things that you got to know are still true. Let me tell you something. I love this scripture. It's a familiar one. There are some things you got to know is true when you're cast down on the brink of being destroyed, when your friends have walked away and your world has crumbled. You got to know that the scripture says, for his anger is for but a moment, his favor is for life. You got to know in Psalm 30:5, he says, weeping may endure for a night, but the morning is, oh Lord, the morning is coming. It's coming. Joy comes in the morning. I can never understand as why a little boy that my asthma used to always kick up at night. In the morning, my mama sent me to school. Weeping might endure for a night, the psalmist says, but we got to understand when everything is downcast in our lives, when things are tough, when it's our darkest days, weeping might endure for a night, but here comes the joy, because the morning is coming. It's coming. It's the third thing I want to talk about today. We need to seek God's answers for our pain. The fact of the matter is, you could be honest with God. Did you know that? You can be honest with God. We need to remember that when life is tough, we can be honest with God. I think about Jeremiah, a man who worked in Jerusalem during a time of economic collapse and political upheaval. Jeremiah saw invasion and disaster. He saw exile and hunger. He saw death. And as a result, you know what he did? He filled his devotions to God with nothing but complaints. And coming from a man who was a prophet of God, he said some things that are a little strange to us. It's strange to me. Listen to what he said. He lamented this in Lamentations 3, 2 through 8. This is what he said. Lamentations 3, 2 through 8. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so I can't get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. Jeremiah said that. And this passage clears the way for you and for me to pour our hearts out and be honest with God. And all of our disappointments, go to God and pour your heart out. Be honest. We can be honest with God. We've lied to ourselves so many times over and over again. Can't lie to God. I mean, to tell you, we can be honest with God. And I often think sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we tend to sanitize our prayers. This is what I'm talking about. In the light of the reality that we come to God in reverence and awe, and I know we do, I wonder sometimes if we don't sanitize our prayer as to take the reality away from what we're trying to express. We take the reality right out of it. The psalmist again will confirm that we can air our grievances for God and our disappointments before God. Psalm 142 and 2. Listen to the psalmist, what he says. I pour out my complaint before him. Before God, I will declare my trouble. So if you're disappointed, pour it out to him. Tell him. Tell him. Declare before him your trouble. It's even said about Jesus in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, listen to what it says, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Listen. It's better to be honest with God than to turn your back on God. It's better to be honest with yourself and not walk with the world and turn and let's walk with God. Let's be honest with ourselves and with God. Psalm 130, 1 through 3. Oh, the depths, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, who could stand? If God was to, you know, sometimes we got a checklist about things that folks do, and we don't ever forget that, don't we? You can go back 10 years and mad with your husband about something, bring it right back up. The dick could be happy. All of a sudden, bam, and, ah, it's over with. If, Lord, if you were to mark my iniquities, who could stand? How much worse do we make our situation if we're not willing to be honest with God about what we feel? Situation is worse. Here's the fourth thing. We need to make sure, listen to me good, we need to make sure that we lean on the people of God. In all circumstances, and Joseph and even our very own, we need God's people to lean on. When we are hurting, when we are tempted, and I realize that the natural inclination is to just withdraw. It's a human inclination. It's a natural and emotional inclination to withdraw. And yet it's the very opposite of what we need to do. I mean, just as the sick need to stay away from, they don't need to stay away from hospital. A person who's hungry needs to find a grocery store. Let me tell you something. When you've been discouraged, disappointed, or disobedient, it's not the time to avoid God's people at all. You know, we talk about Hebrews 10:25 all the time. Talk about it all the time. Not forsaking the fellowship of yourselves together, as some of the manner is. We talk about that all the time. But you ever look at verse number 24? Because verse 25 is predicated on verse 24. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. And one of the ways you do that is by making sure that you assemble with the people of God. Because God designed it that way. He designed it that way because he knew that we need each other. We need each other. You know, the Pew Research has noted that the fastest growing segment of religious identification in the U.S. is spiritual. Listen to me. It's spiritual, but not religious. I don't know where you get that from. I don't believe that God ever intended those terms to be opposites. Because spiritual, what it means to some, they say this, you know, I got this thing going on with me and God. I sure do. This relationship with God is set on my terms. And it is free from all that so-called doctrinal business. It's about me and God. It's about God and me. I'm just praising and laughing and connecting without being a part of any church. I'm just kind of doing my own thing. And here's what's ironic about that. I'm doing my own thing as God leads me. You know, people believe that. They believe that. And yet the reality is that Jesus Christ built his church. It's the reality. He built the church. And I'm not talking about brick and mortar or lights and pews, but of people. I'm talking about saved people. And in Acts chapter 2, the church understood that God wanted us connected. He wants us together. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with each other. He wants us to just be with each other because we need each other. Do. We need to help and encourage each other all the time. We need to warn each other all the time. We need to need each other for the sake of accountability. There are too many people that are not accountable spiritually. We need each other to help us all get to heaven. Nobody's getting there alone. The intent of Jesus was to build a community of believers. That was his intent. So how important, listen to me, how important is the congregation that you're a part of to you? How important is that congregation to you? In the light of eternity in heaven, how important is the congregation to you? I want you to know it's important to God. It's important to God. I mean, would you be disappointed if you didn't have that group of believers to be associated with? Would you be disappointed if you didn't have a church to attend? I mean, what would that be like? How hard would that be? How lonely would that be? Because you'd be the only one in this building this morning, never being served, never serving anyone. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't even be serving God. You'd just be sitting in the building. Think about that. There's something special about belonging to a group of Christians. Christians who will support you, love you, and encourage you. Christians who want you to do well. Christians who want you to go to heaven, and they will help you in that. It's a place where your heart can be knit together, intertwined with others. And let me just say this to you. A group of Christians doesn't have to be a large number to accomplish that. We don't have to be no mega church to accomplish that. We don't have to be a large church to accomplish that. You know what? Our hearts just have to be large. Our spirits just have to be large. Amen? We desperately need the people of God. Let me just shut this down with this last one. We need to make sure that we trust in God's future. We all want to go to heaven, don't we? Hot flash for you, that's in the future. Regardless of what comes our way, we need to trust in God. Let's go back to that again. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Things always seem to be better in the morning. But sometimes mornings are not measurable by human calendars. Sometimes mornings are measured by God's eternity. And there is a day in the future that's on a calendar of God that no one knows about. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, we live in a world, in a culture where all news seems to be bad news. But the Lord is coming. And the Lord is coming, and that will be a great day and a day filled with good news. Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly await him. All of humanity. Every eye will see him, from the newborn babe to the oldest among us. Every eye will see him. And we're going to be gathered before him. John the Revelator said in Revelation 20 and 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And on that day, God will honor the decision of every individual who declined and rejected him. He will honor also the decision of every individual who accepted, obeyed, and loved him. This is what I like right here. You might like it too. And God will wipe away every tear of disappointment from our eyes. That's the promise. That's the promise I love. God's very own hands are going to wipe away my tears. The same hands that carved the universe, the same hands that penned the Ten Commandments, the same hands of the true and living God will wipe away my tears. Tears of disappointment. Gone away for an eternity. They're gone. Let me just say this to you. We need to be sure that we embrace God's future for our lives and for the sake of our very own souls. Because today, if you're disappointed, and you might be, it's not because God is not there. When you're in the deepest recesses of disappointment, when your cross seems too heavy to bear, God is there to lift you out of the pit, just like he was there for Joseph. You know, rebounding from disappointment, the psalmist penned these six verses. He was rebounding from disappointment, and he wrote these six verses. Here they are. The Lord is my, amen. You know where I'm going? Oh, coming out of disappointment, he wrote these words. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leading me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I might have been disappointed, but he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you are with me." I'm not disappointed because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil in my cup. I'm not disappointed. Because even if your cup runs over, you can drink out the saucer. Remember that? "And my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord for..." No need to be disappointed. No need to be disappointed. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You need to be carrying that yoke of disappointment around. Give it to God. Jesus says that it's too heavy for you to deal with. He says, "Give it to me. I got you. I'm not going to leave you." Listen, hope never disappoints. Amen. And my hope is that you don't disappoint yourself or be disappointed on the great and last day because you didn't hear God's word. John 6:45 is written to the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and learned of the Father, he says, comes unto me. You're going to be disappointed if you don't believe that he's the Christ, John 8:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." We got to repent of our sins. We don't want to do that, though. No, indeed. Repent? What is that? It's one of the best gifts God ever given us to be able to walk in the light with him and his darling son, Jesus Christ. We've got to repent. Stop comparing ourselves to other people who don't want to repent. He said that. He said that. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, he said that. Stop comparing yourselves to the people in Siloam. He said, because I'm going to tell you the truth. Unless you repent, you're going to die just like them. Amen?
Amen.
So repent. What's holding you from repenting? You got to confess Christ. Got to confess him. We talk about everything and nothing every day of our lives. Why not talk about God, the God that we say we serve? Why not tell somebody that your faith is in Christ? Why not tell somebody that you're a Christian? Why not tell somebody about the church? Why not confess Christ? You got to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Been baptized already, Brother Collins? Well, if you have, then you shouldn't be disappointed, but I got news for you. If you're not baptized according to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed that great and last day. He said in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You can't put him on unless you're baptized into Christ. If you think you're in Christ and you're not baptized into Christ, you will be disappointed. But if you're baptized according to the scriptures, you will not be disappointed. And that's my goal, that's my aim this morning, to help you not be disappointed. If we can help you with that, as God helped Joseph, once you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
If you want to respond to the gospel this morning,
salvation,
will you come?
Purchase of God, born of his spirit.
Will anyone come?
Washed in his
blood. Let's not be
blood.
Disappointed. Let's respond to the gospel. Will you come?
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all day long.